In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. It was 8 years ago that I had just completed a race and then moments later stepped up to another starting line. It was the Kids 1 Mile Fun Run. Now, as that race was beginning, a slight rain had begun, but no matter. On your mark, get set, go. And off I go with Madeline, then 7 years old, who has given me permission to tell this story. All right. Now, the race began as most kids' races. They imitate Usain Bolt. They dart out of the blocks in a dead sprint. And then my words of warning, because I know it's a whole mile race, I said, slow down, take an easier pace. But those words were lost in the crowd. So keeping pace for a whole mile, that was one factor. I knew also the terrain was about to change from flat to hill. So the first quarter mile went fine, but then the route left the track where we began. The next quarter mile was all climb up a long hill. And then halfway up the incline, only halfway through the race, not only had Madeline's pace dropped significantly, tears began to flow. Now the rain was picking up too. And so at the half mile mark, with the rain and tears falling, she wanted to quit. So we gathered ourselves, we paused for a moment, and I encouraged her, let's finish this race. Because I knew that the pain was momentary. I'd been there before. And no matter that other kids were passing us, this was her race. And most importantly for her, a donut was promised for all finishers. So we resumed the second half mile at a much slower pace, even walking to start, then resuming a good jogging pace and crossed the finish line. And at the end, she had the experience and confidence of overcoming pain and finishing the course. And a donut. Today we hear our Lord speak on endurance. When we speak about the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of eternal life with Him, we mostly speak about things like the forgiveness of sins, relationship with God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and well, we should. This is the good news of life in Christ. However, I fear our common understanding of the gospel, even our theology of the gospel, has a gap. We can so easily overlook this teaching so central for our Lord. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Other translations render that verse, by your endurance, you will gain your souls. The word for life is the same Greek word for soul. By your endurance, you will gain your soul. It is a teaching, endurance, of our Lord that I think has been drowned out in this age of ease and of many comforts. It is overlooked in the speed and the acceleration of our lives. Here we stand, we are worlds apart from our ancient fathers and mothers in the faith. They believed that our Lord's words about endurance, that they were central to the gospel itself. Remember that for them, the age of persecution lasted for 300 years after our Lord's death and resurrection. And so our early Christian forebears witnessed, yes, faithful martyrs, and also faithless apostasy. They had witnessed brothers and sisters who had rejected and abandoned Christ when they were faced with suffering. So endurance, this was not a secondary or minor matter for the early church. It was central to the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. This theme of endurance, it permeates the Gospels and the whole New Testament. Just earlier this week in the daily office, we read in Acts how Paul and Barnabas were preaching to the faithful in Antioch, and it said that they strengthened the souls of the disciples, they encouraged them to continue in the faith, and they said that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Remember also, 3 Sundays ago, we focused on the life of St. Paul, how Paul endured crosses throughout his life and then said at the end of his days, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And today we hear our Lord speak about endurance in the face of adversaries, of persecution. Now he's speaking these prophecies and this teaching a mere 5 days before he was crucified. Also remember, Jesus' preaching ministry began actually with words about enduring persecution. His first sermon, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we hear this steady, it's a refrain in the Gospels. The one who endures to the end will be saved. In other words, there is no salvation without endurance. If that produces some holy fear within us, let's embrace these holy words with reverence and with humility. Now, in Luke 21, what we just heard from Father John reading the gospel, Luke's prepared us for these solemn and very weighty words well before Jesus speaks these words in the temple. He spoke these words shortly after that Palm Sunday entry to Jerusalem. Luke has sown the seeds of endurance earlier in his gospel in the parable of the sower, pun intended. So, in Luke 8, Jesus tells a parable about a sower casting seed on four surfaces. On the path, on a rock, seed among thorns, and then finally the good soil. Now in that parable, the seed resembles the Word of God, the gospel of eternal life in Christ. And so as Jesus explains the seed that was thrown on rocks as that grew up, he says, this is the seed that withered away because there was no moisture. Now later our Lord explained to his disciples that the rocky soil represents those who hear the word, they receive it with joy. They have no root, though. He says, to quote him, they believe for a little while, and then in a time of testing, they fall away. Just that half sentence brings me to my knees. They believe for a while, in a time of testing, they fall away. Now, in a theology of endurance, we ought to distinguish between different kinds of perseverance. Because in our lives, we are called to cling to Christ while we endure numerous kinds of trials. Trials of illness, of loss, of unfairness, trials of uncertainty. But the endurance that Jesus requires in today's reading from Luke, it applies to persecution, to the adversaries of those who oppose the way of Christ. So the test of endurance he mentions today is the test of opposition that his disciples face. Our Lord was preparing his disciples for something much more intense than just a respectful civil disagreement between two parties. He was calling them to faithful endurance if it meant their very lives. Now, the events and the prophecies that Jesus foretells here, they relate to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And you know that in an Anglican church, that Advent is about to begin or has begun when the preacher starts talking about 70 AD. with cataclysmic moment when the temple is destroyed. But our Lord's teaching here on persecution, on opposition, on patient endurance, it applies not just to that defining moment, it applies to all ages. Though the return of the Lord seemed imminent with the fall of the temple in 70, Jesus said about wars and tumults, he said, these things must first take place. But then he says, but the end will not be at once. A clue that these things would extend. And so the patterns of persecution for the faithful from the first century have persisted into the 21st century. Lest we forget, my brother and sister, that more Christian martyrs died in the 20th century than the previous 19 centuries combined. In our century, these first 25 years of the 21st century, it's estimated that 2 million Christians have already been martyred. What is the pattern of persecution our Lord foretold here? We hear it in the gospel. From the highest offices, kings and governors, and then to the closest of kin, relatives, friends, parents, brothers. Our Lord says the saints will be opposed, they will be tried, they will be persecuted because they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Richard Wurmbrand was a Lutheran pastor who endured tremendous suffering in that 20th century. He was imprisoned for 14 years in Romania. Wurmbrand survived these trials and later founded a ministry for the persecuted church, you may know, called Voice of the Martyrs. Wurmbrand's own imprisonment impressed him with a great urgency to prepare the next generation for persecution. And he shares this experience after his release and leading a church. He says, "I took a group of 10 to 15 boys and girls on a Sunday morning, not to a church, but to the zoo," he once related. "Before the cage of lions, I told them, 'Your forefathers in faith were thrown before such wild beasts for their faith. Know that you also will have to suffer. You will not be thrown before lions, but you will have to do with men who would be much worse than lions. Decide here and now if you wish to pledge allegiance to Christ.'" And then he says, the children, with tears in their eyes, said, "Yes." And he says, we have to make the preparation now before we are imprisoned. Yes, these are intense matters, but such is our Christian faith. Why did our Lord tell his disciples such foreboding things that would come upon the saints? So that they were ready. Ready to endure to the end, and so gained their souls. Now Christ both prepares his disciples, and then seemingly, if we'll remember that phrase, tells them not to prepare in a kind of way. He prepares them to recognize false signs, recognize false prophets, false messiahs, and do not be led astray by them. He prepares them regarding the time of trial to also recognize this is your opportunity to bear witness. And the word for opportunity in Luke's gospel, it means actually to step out. It's very interesting. It's like an athlete who's been training throughout the off season, and then now the season begins. Now's game day. This is the preparation of the soul for that trial that is holy and obedient, is the calling. That's the kind of preparation he's giving to them. But then there's another form of preparation our Lord forbids. When you are questioned, challenged, interrogated, Jesus says, "Do not meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." In other words, our Lord says, do not prescript the most critical moment of your trial. Now, why would he say this? I think he said this so that we would not trust in our own strength or our own wisdom. So that we do not rely on our skills or our talent or our logic, our charisma, or anything else, because these things cannot save us. Our Lord trains us to release the most critical moments of testing into his care, so that our witness arises from humility and total dependence upon God the Holy Spirit. Settle it in your minds beforehand to rely entirely upon the Holy Spirit, who our Lord says will always be with us unto ages of ages. These lessons are vital for our understanding and for our growth in Christ, regardless of the opposition we experience because we confess Jesus as Lord. And here it's important to recognize that martyrdom is not one kind only. The church has always understood this. Martyrdom is not only the death of the body. The church has always understood that lesser martyrdoms may come to us. The loss of dear friendships. The loss of a job or home because we confess Christ. We endure rejection, a loss of reputation, or of alienation. These too are forms of martyrdom. These things we must endure for confessing Jesus and His kingdom. And yet confessing Christ at all costs, whether it would be the ultimate martyrdom or any form of lesser martyrdom, remember the promise He's given to us. We will gain our souls, our lives. Sure in His hands will be eternal life in Christ. As we have this reading today, I'm mindful we meditate on this teaching of our Lord between All Saints Day and the beginning of Advent. And that means that our saints are still in our focus, as they ought to be. I know you hear me talk often about saints from the pulpit. So let me speak a little bit more openly and personally. I am not interested in the example of saints because I find history interesting. It's a lot more urgent than that. I need them. I need their examples. You may have heard it said that we have to live by stories. My brother and sister, we have to live by examples. I need the saints because I need their living examples to live today. We do not Xerox copy their lives onto ours. No. With the saints, we see in their examples similarities in our experience. And then we hear the Holy Spirit lead us along about how we bear witness to Christ in our trials today. You see, our saints, particularly those who endured persecution to the end, I see in them that they are the great artists of faithfulness in times of trial. The older I get, the more I realize I need a full inventory of examples, or in the words of Malachi, the book of remembrance of those who fear the Lord. I need the lives of the saints, but not just to read biographies. I need the testimonies of the saints, but I need the prayers of the saints. We need an inventory of examples, especially related to this calling of faithful endurance. Now, my grandfather, I called him Daddy Joe, he was one who always believed in having not only a well-stocked pantry, but having a secondary pantry. And this was well before the days of Sam's and Costco. And so going into the secondary pantry, I said to him one day, "Hey, Daddy Joe, that's interesting. You have 12 bags of Fritos just for yourself." To which he shouted his one-word sermon to his grandson, "Inventory. You've got to have inventory." We've got to have an inventory of examples of saints who persevered to the end. Assemble that inventory from Scripture first. Always Scripture first. So consider, my brother and sister, Joseph the patriarch and all that he endured from his brothers. And then in Egypt. And then how he forgave them at the end of his life. Remember three young men who were faced with a furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bend the knee to idols. And they survived not only the fiery furnace, but they encountered the Son of God in the furnace. They were even singing hymns in the fire of their persecution. Hymns that we sing in morning prayer. Read the testimony in Acts of Stephen, the first martyr. And find therein the living fulfillment of Christ giving a mouth and wisdom to His servants when the critical moment came. And then hear Stephen proclaim the gospel and forgive his enemies just like his Lord did from the cross. Hear the same when Stephen was martyred for the name of Jesus. Come further along beyond the pages of Scripture. Come into the early centuries of the church and learn about St. Ignatius of Antioch. Christian tradition says that St. Ignatius was the child that our Lord Jesus took in his arms in that gospel story and blessed the child, saying, "Let the children come unto me." When that child became a man, he was consecrated a bishop of the church. St. Ignatius of Antioch desired to sacrifice everything for Christ in that age of persecution. And he wrote to his churches, "Of no use to me will be the farthest reaches of the universe or the kingdoms of this world. I would rather die and come to Jesus Christ than be king over the entire earth. I seek him who died for us. I seek him I love who rose again because of us." For 20 years now, I came into this story after becoming an Anglican, because we cherish the stories of the saints. For 20 years now, I've read and reread the story of the second century martyrs Perpetua and Felicity. When I hear our Lord's prophecy in Luke 21 that members of our own household would oppose us, I think of Perpetua and her father. Perpetua was a young mother when she was arrested for being Christian. And her father pleaded with her, "Just make an idolatrous sacrifice to the emperor. Do it for the sake of your son." Perpetua responded to her father, and she pointed to a vase. And she said, "Father, do you see this vase here?" "Yes, I do," her father replied. And Perpetua said, "Could it be called by any other name than what it is, a vase?" "No," her father said. To which Perpetua replied, "Well, so too, I cannot be called anything other than what I am, a Christian." And when Perpetua refused again and again, and then finally, once and for all, to never make a sacrifice to the emperor, it was said that she entered the arena where she was to die, and she was singing a psalm to the Lord. I close with the words of a saint nearer to our time, the great 19th century Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. Saint Thérèse did not suffer an adversary or persecution, but she fought bravely to the end in her own arena. She endured tremendous pain from tuberculosis, dying from that disease at age 24. Saint Thérèse was a poet, and she wrote these opening lines to a poem she entitled, "My Arms." "From the Almighty I have taken arms. I have been arrayed in them by God above. Nothing now on for me will cause alarms, for who could ever part me from his love? Come sword or fire, next to him I'll stay serene. I'll rush to the arena fearlessly. My enemies will know I am a queen. A spouse of God is what they will see." When you are weak, when you are discouraged in the battle, seek the help of the Lord Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit most of all. Turn to the Scriptures, our book of remembrance. And then also find encouragement in the stories and the prayers and the hymns of the saints who have endured to the end and gained their lives. Inventory, all. Inventory. Our saints are artisans of faithful endurance. May it also be said of us, whatever suffering may come to us, and all for the glory of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.